The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good to see you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy, and we're going to get there in a minute. But I wanted to give you guys a little bit of update on the Keels family. Most of you know, we made an announcement a little over a month ago that we were stepping away from Summit to plant a church, to be a part of a church plant in Woodruff, South Carolina. And it's been one of the toughest decisions we've ever made, because I love Summit. I love you guys, and I'm so thankful for you. At the same time, we felt like the Lord was really pushing us. This church plant is about 5 minutes from our house, and or 5 miles. It's a little bit more than 5 minutes, and we're just super excited for what God is already doing. We have been meeting about once a month. The plant actually is not kicking off until September, and so we've been meeting about once a month. We call them Unity Nights, where we have three life groups that are already plugged in, which is really exciting. And we're meeting together as a group, where we do some worship and some teaching and some vision casting. And we've been having crowds of over 100 people already, which has been really exciting, considering we haven't even opened the doors yet. And then we have a group of men that pray every Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, actually 5:45. And they pray for an hour and a half, and just praying over the circle where we're at. And it's really just been pretty awesome to see what God's already doing. So I wanted to give you guys an update and then ask you, if you will, continue to be praying for us for some specific things. So one of the things that these are UCC churches, you hear us talk about that all the time around Summit, Upstate Church Collective. So these are plants that are coming through the UCC. And what we want across the boards is this is going to look like Summit, right? So interdependent leadership is what we're shooting for. And so I've stepped into this pastor role, but we're also wanting to bring somebody in with me. So it won't just be me. And it's bivocational, so I'm still cracking necks and backs and still trying to plant a church. And so we're praying between now and September that person, we know God's got that person, but we're praying that would be sooner than later. It would be great. And so if y'all will be praying for us, praying for that person as we look towards September, that you would also be praying around for our circle in Woodruff. We're praying for the people there. We know God's already at work. We just want to be a part of what God's already doing. And so if you'll be praying for that, we need a worship guy. We need a worship guy. Where'd he go? No, I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. But we're praying for that. We don't have that in place yet. And so there's just a lot of things that have to happen between now and September. So God's already doing, and we're excited about what he's doing. But if you'll just be praying specifically for that, pray for our family as we step into that Summit's all we've ever known. At least my boys have all ever known. So this is a big change for us, even though what's sweet about it is we're going to continue to partner with Summit. I'm actually going to continue to teach here. So I'm still teaching for now for a while. But our boys get to continue to be a part of students' ministry here. So it's really sweet, super thankful. But if you'll be praying for us as we step into these new waters. So thankful to be here with you this morning. I don't know about you, I know we did this a couple weeks ago. We read through this whole letter of 2 Timothy together as a congregation. We did that at all four congregations. And it was just extremely powerful. Like, I have just continued to read this letter over and over and over again over the last couple weeks. And honestly, what I've tried to do as I've walked through the letter is to read it through the perspective of Paul, but also kind of read it through the perspective of Timothy, right? Paul he's in prison. He's in a cave, to say. He's cold, it's damp, this isn't house arrest. This is really bad. And he's in these moments where he's hurting, he feels abandoned, And he's writing these last words to encourage Timothy in the midst of what he's facing. But then on the other side of it, you have Timothy, who is a young pastor in Ephesus that has just felt this. There's a change that's taking place. He feels the heaviness of what's taking place in this place where he lives. His mentor is in prison. So there's a sense of abandonment on both sides. I was reading through Acts this week, and it may not be a bad thing for you to do as we walk through this letter, but if you go to Acts 19, if you know the story of the church of Ephesus, it's really remarkable what takes place, because Paul steps in, Apollos goes to Corinth, Paul steps in and he begins to preach, and he starts by preaching in the synagogue, and scripture says that he was, things really weren't happening. People were stubborn. Things weren't changing. And he goes to the Hall of Tyrannus. Now, a couple years back, it's been about 15 years back, Sarah and I had the opportunity to go to Turkey. And while we were there, we went to Ephesus. And Ephesus is a remarkable place if you ever get a chance to go. The ruins there are pretty incredible to think how well it has stayed intact all these years. And even if you walk through the town, they were really ahead of their time. It was crazy. Like, from a cultural standpoint, this was like a New York City kind of feel. Like, you had all these different cultures, you had all these different religions, you had this booming area where life was taking place, and they were pretty brilliant. I was even thinking that they had, I remember walking in, they actually had indoor plumbing. So I don't know how we went from indoor plumbing to outdoor plumbing, back to indoor plumbing, but something happened. But they were really, really smart, just a wild culture that where this church was being planted. And scripture says, while we were there, we actually saw this place, the Hall of Tyrannus, where Paul preached. And it was incredible, because it says that once he started this, it was a two years took place. But look what verse 10 of chapter 19 says. It says, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All of them. That's what it says. Revival breaks out. And then we have the story of the sons of Sceva, that if you remember the story, it's one of the greatest stories, I think, in the Bible. And that's not. But it's really interesting, because you've got this revival that's breaking out. Paul is performing all these miracles. All these things are happening. And he's healing people. People are coming, becoming to know the Lord. And then you've got these seven sons that get kind of an idea, like, I think we can do this. And so they decide that there's this man that has that's possessed by a demon, that they're going to cast this demon out. And so they say, you know, they try to cast him out and say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul talks about. And the demon looks at them and says, hey, listen, yeah, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but we don't know you. And he beats them down and they go straight out of the house. It's true. It's in the Bible. And but after this takes place, what happens next is just revival. It starts to break out. People come to know Jesus. They stop buying these idols that the silversmiths were making. And then there's this riot. And all this is taking place in Ephesus. And then something starts to change, because you get to chapter 20, and this is what Paul says. He calls the elders in. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flocks in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. And then he would go on to say that you to be careful, because fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul knows he's getting ready to leave, and he knows what's getting ready to happen. And when we get to next 2 weeks from now, you're going to see that what he says in that moment in 2 Timothy is that all of Asia has deserted him. So what happens? How do we go from everybody knowing and everybody hearing of the gospel in Asia, and then we get down the road and all of a sudden it says, they've all deserted me? The air has changed. The season has changed. Have you ever been in a place? It doesn't take as long. I think we can just watch the news around us. And there is a sense of things are changing. This is getting harder. This is getting scarier. But it's not the first time in history it happens. And so Paul, he recognizes the fact that this is the waters that Timothy is swimming in. So he reaches out here to encourage him, to challenge him. And as I've read through this, it's encouraged and challenged me. And as I was thinking it through the lens of Paul, we talked about this several weeks ago when we were in our vision series and we were talking about gifting. But I wanted to read this over you. The primary purpose of all spiritual gifts, both the more miraculous and somewhat mundane, is to build up the body of Christ. God has graciously provided these manifestations of the Spirit so that we might encourage, that we might edify, that we might strengthen, that we might instruct, that we might console one another, all with a view to our ever-increasing transformation into the image of Jesus. That's something, isn't it? And Paul gets this. If you look at Paul's life and Paul's writing, he continues to talk about this. In Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, he says this, the goal to which we all strive in God's grace, Paul says, is the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He calls it the mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what he says is our aim is to build up the body of Christ in love. But this does not happen magically. It doesn't happen automatically apart from the contribution that each believer makes to the spiritual growth of every other believer. It's a team sport. This means that God has supplied for the attaining of this goal spiritual gifts. And he goes on to list them, and we're not going to talk about those this morning, but this is kind of where we're going with this encouragement that Paul's given Timothy. That God doesn't call us just to think about the nature of his power or to envision it as an idea. He desires that we avail ourselves of it to partner with him in his purpose on this earth. That's why you're here. He desires that we cry out to him that he might intensify and expand and increase and deepen the manifestation of this power, the power of the Holy Spirit through us in so many more demonstrational ways in our lives, in our everyday lives. And Paul knows that. He continues to talk about in Philippians 3. Paul says, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection in my life. He was asking that God might enable him to personally experience this supernatural power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Paul is asking and hoping and praying for a taste of that power. And he's wanting to feel it in his life, this energy that courses through his body. So when he lays his hands on the sick, that they would be healed, that he wanted to be empowered to do all of what God had called him to do. And here's the truth. If you're a born-again believer, that is the same power that is in you. It's the same power that it's in me. It's resident in our heart and in our mind and in our hands and in our speech. This is the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of God, the Holy Spirit that abides in us right now. And Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that the believers of this church would know that power, this immeasurable greatness of power. So he's asking the Father to impart to this Ephesian Christians this supernatural energy that God has exerted, the same power, the supernatural energy that exalted Jesus to the right hand of God, subjected every demon and every other human authority to his rule and reign. And God wants you and I to experience it. He wants you to put it in practice. He wants you to use it when you evangelize the lost. He wants you to use it when you're going in your everyday life to use these gifts. And Paul prays that God would grant them to us. And he goes on in his famous doxology to say this: now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to what? To the power at work within us. And this is what he wants Timothy to understand. That's what he wants him to see as he encourages him here. And here's the challenge, and it's the challenge to all of us. It's not some abstract, free-floating thing out there just floating around. It's an experiential, strengthening presence that God intends for us to receive, he intends for us to enjoy, and he intends for us to employ in our everyday lives. I think so many times we think this is set aside for just a certain group of people. And maybe that's what Timothy felt. He was timid. He was different than Paul. The personalities weren't the same. But the Bible says it's the routine, ordinary, daily reality in the life of all believers, regardless of your education, regardless of your social standing, regardless of your financial status, regardless of your role in the church. In other words, every facet of life of every child of God is designed to be an expression of spiritual power, praying, exercising your gifts, resisting temptation, loving our spouses, loving your children, praying diligently, faithful at work. And I think so many times we often mistake that this is just something set aside for certain individuals. The pastor, the elder. But I can't help but think, as Paul is writing this letter, as he's writing these words to Timothy, he's writing it through his life story, through his grace story. You can't tell me that as he's writing these words, he's not thinking about Stephen, right? Stephen is one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible, because Stephen was just ordinary, right? You know the story. Acts 6. Stephen was the... He wasn't a pastor, and he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't an elder. Stephen was the Sunday school teacher for the widow's class at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. That's what he did. He was over the potluck dinners. That's what he did. But Scripture says something separated him, right? The only thing that set him apart, according to Acts, is that he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So he goes on to preach one of the greatest messages ever preached, and Paul was there. Paul was there holding the coats of the ones that were stoning him. So don't think that didn't go through Paul's mind for the rest of his life. Paul would go on to say that he recognized his own weakness. Paul said, "My weakness was actually the platform in which this power was displayed." If you remember Paul's prayer that the Lord would remove this thorn in his flesh, we don't know what that thorn was, but he quotes Jesus and he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness." So we get to this part of the letter in these just few verses. I told you we'd get there eventually. But I want you to look with me, starting in Chapter 1, verse 6, just two verses. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we know Timothy had some ailments, like he wasn't the healthiest guy. We talked about this in the first letter, but he had some stomach issues, probably something was off. But he was timid. He wasn't quite the same. He didn't have the same giftings as Paul. So here, Paul is reminding him in the midst of a culture that is changing, in the midst of an acidic culture that he's feeling the pressure of, he says simply this, fan in the flame, the gift that you've already been given. And when he's talking about laying of the hands, he's not talking about that the power came from Paul himself. He's talking about, if you remember when you were ordained, when we recognize the gifts that God's already given you, he's encouraging him here, and he's saying, listen, you got to fan that flame. You got to remember the gift. The Holy Spirit, listen to this, the Holy Spirit does not simply put you in a situation and say, okay, well, you just go for it, right? The Spirit's always there ahead of you, and he's reminding you of this, and there's never a sense of the word that's actually used here is the word for coward. There's no place here to be a coward is what he's saying. The Spirit does not give you a fear that makes you shrink away from duty as Timothy was tempted to do here. And the truth is as I read this, have you ever felt like Timothy? For sure. Man, maybe weekly. I remember, it's almost been 8 years ago. I remember the Lord calling us to full-time ministry. And I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. God was just pursuing and pursuing, and I kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. We were full-time with a chiropractic office that was exploding. I was well over $1 million in debt. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, nope, I'm calling you back into full-time ministry. And I'm like, nope, that's not you, God. I know that's not you telling me this. I was pushing it away. I was timid. And here's the beauty of it. I think there's something to that. Listen to what I read this week from Oswald Chambers. I thought it was really good. He says this. When you feel like a Timothy, listen to what he says. God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of the reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made it possible the unique display of his power and his grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced their dependence on their natural abilities and resources. Did you hear that? Like, there's something beautiful about being a Timothy, like, because this is all about being completely dependent and surrendering to the Spirit. And that's what Paul is telling him, right? You're feeling weak. You're feeling timid. It's okay, but fan the flame. And then he goes on to say, look, it's not only this power, it's this love. It's much more than this feeling. It's what shows up in service for others. It's the power of the Spirit as we go and we serve and we link arms together. The love that the Spirit gives stands tall and perseveres. And the grace of the power and the love are mutually, they're complementary to each other. And then he goes on to say, and then it's self-control, right? One author said this, Paul has, I can't hardly see, Paul has a mind, a measure of control over his thinking and his actions and the abilities to balance out this situation. With everyone who is coming, the quality of level-headedness is part of what it looks like when you step into being a Christian. He's saying, look, you've got it. You've got all the gifts, the ministry. It's there. Now step into it. Step into those gifts. Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians 12:7, he said this. He said, to each of you, that means all of us, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, so that you're equipped with the presence of God's Spirit to serve Jesus and to serve his people. The Spirit indwells permanently in us. So if you know Jesus, you're gifted by the power of the Spirit to serve, to minister to everyone that God puts in your circle. I believe, I said this a couple weeks ago, when it comes to Spirit giftedness, and it's a hard subject because we want to know what that is, and so many of us don't even know what that gifting is. And I think for most of us, it really comes down to two things that affect that, right? I think there's some people that think they are God's gift to ministry, and they think they have all the gifts. And so there is a sense of ego where you really don't even, you forget out the love and the service part of it, right? It becomes about that person. But I find it's the polar opposite that we find most of ourselves. Because when Paul talks about this picture of the body, that we all play a part, right? We're all a part of it. And sometimes maybe we want to be, you want to be a different part, right? Maybe you feel like the bicep's more important than the toe, or the toe's more important than the eye. But God says God gives the gifts. I think most of the time we feel more like the tonsil, right? You ever seen a tonsil? Tonsils they're ugly. They really aren't attractive, and they smell, and for the most part, we think that you don't really need the tonsil, right? Because you can take it out and you'll be just fine. So we look at our lives as the tonsil, as apart from being the bicep. But you may not know this, this is a side note. Did you know that the tonsil, for you guys that have your tonsil taken out, I'm not trying to scare you right now, but the tonsil is probably the number one immune fighter in your whole body. Like, that's its job. So God did put it there for a reason. And if you don't have it, or if you're thinking about taking it out, maybe you want to think maybe not take it out. But besides the point, the point of it is we're all important. Whatever that gifting is, it's important, right? He goes on to say in Corinthians 12:18, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them. God has arranged them. He has placed them. He is the one has chosen those gifts. So whatever your gift, whatever it is that the one puts on, whether you're on a platform up here with a microphone or if you're behind the scenes, Scripture says that God does that. My wife, we were talking about this the other day. She is as good as anybody, one-to-one. She's incredible. But if I told her right now she had to get up on the stage, she would probably walk right out of here and never talk to me again. Like, there's different giftings. And he's simply reminding Timothy here, look, you've been given the gift. So let's rejoice in the fact that God, in his infinite wisdom, he's determined these gifts, and he's given those for us to exercise as the body, to build up the body. So the question really is, I don't even know that it's a matter of gifting. Is it, are you willing to lean into the Spirit? Are you willing to step into this call that has been given to each of us? So the challenge really is, in the midst of an acidic culture, because we've all experienced it, what is God calling you to do? What is he currently calling you to do? Is he calling you? You know, every time I walk in here, I see this board. And we have one, Jason made us one too. We have one in Spartanburg. And it has been fun to look at these names and see over time as names are getting crossed out. But I'm going to challenge you here because these are names that we're praying over, and I want to continue to pray over these names. I encourage you to continue to pray over these names. But what have we done to engage these names? Right? Yes, let's pray over them. Let's pray God would move in a mighty way, that he would draw them close to himself. But at this point, what are we doing to engage the names? That's challenging, right? We got to be bold. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and God's calling you into full-time ministry. You're feeling the tug. He's saying, don't be timid. Step into it. Maybe he's calling you to serve in this church in a way you haven't served. To be a part. And that can be, and maybe you have a gifting to teach. Maybe you have a gifting of loving on babies, holding babies, teaching elementary kids, loving on our students. Man, there's a gifting there. And I'm going to tell you this. So many of us that don't know what that is comes when we step into serving each other and loving each other and being part of the body. I read this to Sarah yesterday, and I wept a little bit because I do that sometimes. And Doug, you can go ahead and work your way back up here. But I wanted to read this to you. This is an incredible story to encourage you, because God wants to use the ordinary. He wants to use the Timothys. He wants to use us. But he's saying you got to step into it. You can't be passive. The Holy Spirit is already in work. Don't think the Holy Spirit's not already in work in the neighbor across the street that you've been praying for. It was July 1st, 1885, when Edward Kimball felt the tugging of the Spirit to share his faith with a young shoe salesman that he knew. At first, Kimball pushed it away. He said, unsure if he could talk to the man, didn't have enough faith, but he finally mustered his courage and went into the shoe store. There, Kimball found the salesman in the back room stocking shoes, and he began to share his faith with him. As a result, the young shoe salesman prayed and received Jesus Christ that day. That shoe salesman's name was Dwight L. Moody. And he became the greatest evangelist of his generation. But the story doesn't end there. Several years later, a pastor and well-known author by the name of Frederick B. Meyer heard Moody preach. Meyer was so deeply stirred by Moody's preaching that he himself embarked on a far-reaching evangelist ministry. Once when Meyer was preaching, a college student named Wilbur Chapman accepted Christ as a result of his presentation of the gospel. Chapman later employed a baseball player to help him prepare to conduct an evangelistic crusade. The ball player who later became a powerful evangelist himself was Billy Sunday. And then in 1924, a group of businessmen invited Billy Sunday to hold an evangelistic campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina, which resulted in many coming to Christ. Out of that revival meeting, a group of men formed a men's prayer group to pray for the world. They prayed for Charlotte to have a great revival. God sent another evangelist named Mordecai Ham. Ham went to Charlotte in 1934 to hold a crusade. Ham's crusade went well, even though it did not have many converts. On the last night, under the big tent, God's so good, isn't he? One tall, lanky young man walked up the aisle to receive Christ. That man's name was Billy Graham. He wants to use the ordinary. He wants to use the shoe salesman. He wants to use you in the line at Publix or on the ball field or serving with our kids or leading our students. It's all bigger than us. Will you lean into that? Fan the flame. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are so good. And we love you because you loved us first. Lord, we admit that we live in a challenging times. And when we think of being bold and even looking at our own selves, sometimes we look like we... I don't have any gifts. I'm just a tonsil. Lord, would you remind us that this is all being dependent on you? Would you give us the boldness to step into that? Lord, would you remove that fear of rejection? It's wild, but the truth is most of the time we're not even really worried about people rejecting God. We're actually worried about people rejecting us. Lord, give us the boldness. Grow us in trusting in you even more every day. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.